This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
Back in the dark days of January, I thought we'd be doing this till kingdom come. And now, here it is. So, if you look on the front page of your sheet, has everybody got this week's sheet? We're looking at the kingdom. It's a theme that goes, just like Messiah last week, it's a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. So, as with most of this course, we're skimming across things, but trying to join them together as we do. And we start right back in Genesis with creation, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So we have the image that God created with God as the head and mankind reigning with him and for him on the earth. That was the created order of things. And then just some of those other verses on the beginning page. So Colossians 1:12-14. Paul's writing and he says, "Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So, the kingdom, God, is reigning now and destroying false gods and empires. He's brought us into the kingdom. So the Bible is teaching, the New Testament is teaching, that we are in the kingdom of God now. And we'll unpack that a bit as we go on. And then the verse above that, I've done this in a different order, I don't know why, the Corinthians verse is from chapter 15. Paul again is writing and he's making a point. He says, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." This is the other side of the coin. We're in the kingdom now, but the kingdom will come. There is a day when the kingdom we can't quite see at the moment becomes fully the kingdom that there is on earth. And in a number of sessions, we've looked at this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel had to interpret the dream. The statue representing world empires and the rock that hits it on the bottom representing the kingdom, representing the gospel, representing Jesus, and the promise that the Messiah will come and set up his kingdom that cannot be destroyed. A kingdom that grows as it spreads through preaching the gospel, which is often called in the Bible the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And perhaps it'd be better translated if it didn't say, "and then the end will come," but simply said something like, "before the end comes," because it's not saying you go out and preach the gospel today and the end will come. It's saying there is going to be a period when the gospel is preached on this earth, the gospel of the kingdom is declared on this earth. And then at some point later, there will also be the end when the kingdom is set up clearly in eternity. So the kingdom is the heart of the gospel message. And it brings in the reign of Christ here and now. It is the gospel is near. The kingdom is near at hand, Jesus said. But also, again, we will look at this, the disciples believed Jesus would do it. It was what the Jews were expecting the Messiah to do, there and then, to become the visible king. But the way Jesus does become king is one life and one heart at a time. The way he does become king is when one person is added to the kingdom as the gospel is preached. That's the, for now, way he becomes king. But the disciples still ask the question. Very late on, Jesus had died, he'd been resurrected, and this was the day of ascension in the book of Acts. Lord, at this time, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still hadn't quite got the fact that Jesus was saying, no, actually, that sort of kingdom is not what I'm about at the moment. I'm not here to restore the kingdom, is what he says. So they're really asking, Lord, do we have to wait any longer for this kingdom to come? For those who weren't here last week, and also just to remind us, at the bottom of page one, what were they meaning? Well, the kingdom of Judah was the tribes of Judah, some of Levi, possibly Simeon, and any other Israelites that had gone into that area when Israel had been captured by the Assyrians and led off into captivity. They'd crowded into Judah. That was the kingdom they were talking about. Would Jesus come as the visible king of that kingdom? That's what they were asking. And again, just picking up something from last week, they knew the time was right for the Messiah because there was a prophecy that 483 years, seven sevens and 62 sevens, after the command goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah will come. They know Jesus is the Messiah, but they still want to know about whether he will be the king and whether he will set up his kingdom now. They hadn't quite grasped everything Jesus taught them. Because Jesus taught them, or he tried to teach them, well, he did teach them, he tried to get them to understand, a re-establishing of an understanding of what God means by the kingdom. In Luke 17, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, I'm sorry, we're at the top of page two now, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now that's fairly plain speaking. The kingdom of God is not going to be visible in the sense that the kingdom of the Romans was visible or the kingdom of the United Kingdom is visible. It wasn't going to be structured like that. It's in your midst. It's amongst you. It sort of moves around on earth within these other kingdoms. The kingdom of God is in the Babylonian Empire. It's in the Roman Empire. It's in the United Kingdom. But it isn't any of those things. The kingdom of God is the people of God in the midst of everybody else. In the Romans verse, in the middle of that second sheet, Paul is reflecting on this whole thing of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness. And the word righteousness, I don't know about you, but I often think, well, it can't be me then, because I'm not righteous, am I? Righteousness simply means lined up with godness. There's, could someone open a couple of the side windows, because I'm beginning to be a little bit hot, and you don't want me to take too much off. There is prophetic stuff in Amos, which talks about a plumb line and God holding up a plumb line before Israel and seeing how they were measured against that plumb line. And possibly turn the thermometer down as well. Robert, could you turn the thermostat down? So righteousness is about being upright. It's about being at 90 degrees to being horizontal, if you see what I mean. It's being measured against God. And the way we are measured against God is not by our good works. The way we are measured against God is by the fact that Jesus measures us and says, I have made you righteous. I have put my righteousness into you. So righteousness is about whether Jesus is effective in your life, about whether you have accepted Jesus. So the kingdom of God is about the people who have Jesus with them. Peace and joy, which we know from elsewhere are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So the measure of whether Jesus is with you is whether peace and joy are flowing in you. And then the word, the Holy Spirit, because it's actually not Jesus that's in us. That's the language we talk about. Jesus come into my heart, but actually it's the Holy Spirit that comes into us, because Jesus is a man and wouldn't fit in us. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit and can be part of us. So what all of that is saying is the kingdom of God is about the people who have given themselves to Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. So they were asking him still, he'd done all that teaching, and they were asking him still, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Even after all he'd been teaching, they still asked that question. And you know, if Jesus wasn't God, and visibly God now, because he's been raised from the dead, I think he might just have floored them, I would have done. And so best not ask me questions about things I've been teaching you, because you now know how I'll react. But he says, no, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, in that answer, he's saying two things. One, it is going to happen. There is coming a time when I will set up the kingdom. He doesn't say, no, you're wrong. That kingdom's not going to be set up. It will happen, but it's not for you to know when. So this final establishment of the kingdom, when Jesus hands over the keys of the kingdom to the Father, as Paul said, it's not for them to know the timing. That's not your problem. That's not what you've got to be wound up about. That's not what you've got to be focused on. Instead, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So your bit of this kingdom is not worrying about when the final coming of Jesus is, when the final setting up of the kingdom is. It's what you do now, which is the gospel of the kingdom in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And what he was basically saying there is, where we are, Jerusalem, Judea, the whole of the province we're in, Samaria, the next province on, and then everywhere. So that should be our pattern, that our preaching of the gospel is here where we are, Alberton, Wembley, Ealing, West London, middle of the Americas, I'm not sure where. And then the next place, the whole of London, the whole of the southeast, the whole of England, the whole of Britain, Europe, the world. Wherever we are, we start there, and wherever we go, and as we move out, meanwhile, the kingdom is in us through the Holy Spirit. Guess what the Christian church spends more time worrying about? That bit or that bit? So much, if you go onto the internet, when is Jesus coming again? What's all this about? Actually, the business we've got is the people around us today. When he comes again, it's not for you to know the times or dates. It's not your problem. That's not what you've got to be concerned with. What you've got to be concerned with is be my witnesses now. So, what we've said in all that as well is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of the kingdom. And we know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on them like tongues of fire. We know in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a dove. And they're pictures, and they don't happen often, but there is still supposed to be evidence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit on God's people. And we'll have a look at what that means. If you look at the 2 Corinthians passage towards the bottom of page 2. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. If anyone is in Christ, something new has happened in you. You're no longer based on the original creation around Adam and Eve and the human descent from that. You have started again. New creation, something new has happened. This is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ. We are reconciled with God. The old division has gone. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel of the kingdom. Preach the word, which we've just been talking about. God was not just reconciling you with himself through Jesus. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I believe, and I'm happy to debate this with anyone, that what that means is every single human being's sin was dealt with on the cross, and every single human being has been reconciled with God at the cross, if they choose to be. When someone becomes a Christian, Jesus doesn't die for them. He's already died for them. Reconciliation, everything that's required for reconciliation happened at the cross. The only question is, do you accept it? I'd go further than that, really, and say that what that means is, at the day of judgment, the only question really is not what did you do, it's did you accept the blood of Christ, did you accept Jesus? And it's only when the answer is no, the books have to be opened to see if they're good enough to get in on their own count. And the books show they're not. But the main question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? So we have a kingdom of people reconciled to God through Christ. And those who are reconciled are given the gospel of the kingdom to go and bring more people in. That's the business of the kingdom. That's the family firm's job, if you like. That's what this whole thing is about. We are called to do that. If you look at the pictures at the bottom of page 2, you have a sort of harmony in that everything was created perfect in the Garden of Eden. Sin comes in. Babylon, which is human beings saying, not just that we have rebelled individually, but we're going to set up a system which will run the world without God. And then the gospel is preached, and Jesus dies for the world. And that breaks the power of Babylon. And now we have the church there to proclaim the kingdom. And then we will have eternity to come. So let's for a moment look at eternity to come and what that is in terms of the kingdom. Is it real? Page 3, is it real or is it a dream? It's been going on for 2,000 years, people saying, when is he coming? Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingship? Are you coming as king? Is it real or is it a dream? Should we just say it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years? Well, firstly, Jesus taught it. And if Jesus taught it, then very likely it must be true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew 24, there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's a very clear teaching that Jesus says this thing is going to happen. He clearly believed he would be returning. Then John sees it in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. John sees that the new heaven and the new earth actually comes into being. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So John sees it and he's told it's true. It's definite. It's a restoration of how things were in Eden. If you look on the sheet, you will see included in these words are eternal life. It will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. It's trustworthy and true. And that is the promise that John saw. And that's not just John that saw that. All the way through the Bible, prophecy is consistent. They were expecting the king because the Old Testament is full of promises that the kingdom is going to be restored. And Jesus was telling them it's not yet, but the kingdom is going to be restored is the promise that he gave them. And Isaiah talks about prophecy and says, God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do all I please. So prophecy is consistent, and it talks about this eternal future. So what about now? Well, when God looks at us, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees you now as you will be then. So for those who are upright, for those who have received Jesus, followed Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life guaranteed. We have it promised. We will live in this paradise. What does paradise mean? Who's been here all the way through? Garden. We will live in this garden with God. And that's where he knows we're going to be. So when he looks at us now, that's how he sees us. He sees us as the kings of earth that will be, and he sees us like that now. But meanwhile, here we are. The church and the flag together in the picture on page 3. We're not yet living in eternity to come, but we are citizens of eternity to come here. We live in the kingdom now just as surely as we will then, and we're called to proclaim it, and we're called to demonstrate it. We're called to show it by being the way. You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do to by being the way Jesus wants us to live? We proclaim it, we demonstrate it. Mark 16, they went forth, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So that's after ascension, they went forth, preaching the word, and the Lord confirmed that word with signs following. We proclaim the kingdom. We preach the gospel. We proclaim the kingdom. We demonstrate it in action. So what is it that enables us to do that? What is it that enables the signs to follow the preaching? Acts 1 verse 8, very famous verse, just quoted it actually. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Sorry, we're on page 4. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So the promise there is that the Holy Spirit will come on you, will rest on you, will hover on you, will brood over you, just as the Holy Spirit's there at the very beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, the Spirit of God rested over the waters, brooded over the waters, hovered over the waters. So when we come to be part of God's kingdom, the Spirit of God rests on us and in us, and we are in relationship with him. So the Holy Spirit in us is our guarantee of eternity to come. If you look at the passage on top of page 4, 2 Corinthians 1, he anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He is a deposit, he is a guarantee, he is a promise. Who's making the promise? God is. Who is the guarantee of the promise? God is. The Holy Spirit. God is. It's fairly certain then, if God is making it and God is giving himself as the guarantee, this is the greatest promise that there has ever been. So meanwhile, the Holy Spirit, who is God, all-powerful, in our hearts, we're filled with his power as we are filled with him. The moment you become a Christian, let's use different language that people use, the moment you get saved, the moment you ask Jesus into your life, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That very moment, very God, is the deposit and the guarantee in us. He comes upon us, he comes in us, he fills us. John 1 says, to all who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. That's the guarantee promise. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, we're still at the top of page 4. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. So we're called to fan into flame what God has given us. We're called to fan into flame the Holy Spirit, who is God. And we're called to fan him into flame, which is quite mind-boggling, really. We're the fuel, he is the flame. And we are called not to be passive. And the question has to be, how do we do that? If we're called to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit God has given us, how do we do that? Well, in order to answer that, let's just think about the word kingdom. If there's a kingdom, then there must be a king. Okay, we've got a queen, but she's effectively the king. If there's a kingdom, there must be a king. Someone is king. Another word might be Lord. Someone is Lord. We are part of the kingdom because we choose to make him our king, to let him be our king. That's how we become part of the kingdom. But if he's Lord, then that suggests he has authority. If he's king, that suggests he has authority. How do we enact our lives under his authority? Well, firstly, we choose to listen to the Holy Spirit as he reveals God's word to us through Scripture. So our choice to obey him starts with our choice to hear what he is saying, and we fan into flame, which is a very active idea. It's not passive. We fan it into flame by engaging with what he says, which is his word, which is the Bible. Then we act on what he reveals to us as we engage with his word. And then we allow his power to flow through us. We are acknowledging Jesus as King, as Lord of our lives. We're actively listening. We're engaging with the scripture. We're obeying him. And we're not restraining what he wants to do through us. Acts 19, midway down page 4. It's a passage where they're going and they find some disciples. And these are believers in Jesus. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They say, well, no, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They had not laid hold of. That word received is a very passive word in English. The word in Greek is not a passive word. It's more grabbed. They grabbed the Holy Spirit when they heard about it. Lay hold of the Holy Spirit. They grasped the Holy Spirit. They actively brought him into their lives. That's the sort of meaning of that word. So they were baptized having laid hold of the Holy Spirit. That's the message. That's the passage. The meaning of that word. And it's a bit like this. They were disciples, but without the Holy Spirit and his power. They were followers, but had not yet been set alight. They then actively received the Holy Spirit. How do you receive gifts? Do you receive them passively or do you receive them actively? You can do it by saying, oh, I'm very grateful. You can look at the gift and you can look at the gift. You can put them aside for later. You can ignore them if it's something you think you didn't want in that parcel you haven't opened yet. Or you can rip the paper off and use them straight away. There are different ways we can receive gifts. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. How active have we been about taking him into our lives? Now, the phrase used in that Acts 19 passage was, they were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And baptism is something we get a bit hung up about. It simply means dunking. And immersing. We know what it is with water. There'll be people baptized here on Sunday in water. But this is baptizing in the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. Which just simply means being immersed in and submerged in. And laying hold of him, grasping him and saying, I want as much of that as possible. So we get the water picture of baptism. We get the fire picture of fanning into flame. They both mean the same thing. It's not, some people teach there's something called a second blessing, that you become a Christian and you're not really fully there yet because you haven't had this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's a second blessing. It's a fully giving yourself to being immersed in what God has already given you. It's saying, I'm not just going to hold him at arm's length. I'm going to have as much of him as he will give to me of himself. And I'm going to give myself as possible, as much as possible to him. And that's what he's been talking about through all of this. And we're commanded in these verses to actively pursue and grasp that which God has given us. To fan into flame everything the Holy Spirit has for us in our lives. And that will include making sure we listen. Actively engaging with God's word and are ready to obey and are ready to do what he tells us. So let's come to an end by just taking one more phrase about the kingdom, which is a fairly well-known phrase, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think when you're praying that? What are you imagining when you
pray that.
What's it all about for you, that phrase? Well, I think it's a lot of these things which summarize many things we've been talking about through these 12 weeks. We're praying for a restoration of creation. We're praying for human beings to fulfill the role God designed for them for. We're praying for a cancelling of the effects of the fall. We're praying for the return to walking with God in his garden here on earth. We're praying that the waters of the flood of unbelief will be held back. We're praying that the empire of Babylon will be pushed back, that we might fulfill the calling God has anointed for us for, that more people will accept the covenant of grace and experience his blessings. We're praying that failure will be forgotten as the Messiah's blood covers all, and that the fullness of the kingdom will begin to be known in our time. That's the meanwhile bit of your kingdom come. It's the bit we have in our hands to do something about. It's what God has called us to do. And obviously, though, we're also praying, Lord, please come back and establish your kingdom. But don't get hung up on that to the exclusion of what he's called us to do meanwhile. The meanwhile is the mission we have now. It starts in us as individuals and as the church together. But eternity is not for you to know the times the Father has set. In the meantime, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So to summarize, kingdom, as I've seen it, it's the gospel of the kingdom. For now, it's not about a place, it's the body of Christ. There will be a day when this age ends and Christ reigns visibly. But for now, we demonstrate the kingdom in the power of the Spirit. The kingdom is how God intended his creation to be. Very good. As we go into groups, questions we've had every week at the top, but then maybe some other questions. What do you imagine when you pray your kingdom come? Do you recognize the Holy Spirit in others? Do you think they recognize him in you? Have you laid hold of the Holy Spirit? Have you actively engaged? Or has it all been passive? If you'd like to go into groups for 15 minutes or so, that'd be great.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.